Here tonight, I want to start a new series that will run parallel with our Sunday messages that we've already been teaching on Sundays, and we'll continue. We're dealing with prayer on our Sunday mornings, and I want to run parallel to that here on these Wednesday nights. Is I want to do a series on the Word of God, and here tonight I want to begin on that, because I believe prayer and the Word of God are the two legs on which you stand as a believer, as far as your fellowship, your communion with God. That's how you communicate with God. That's how He reveals Himself and speaks to you primarily, is through His Word. But I pray tonight, as we come to this message, I want you to feel, and listen to me carefully, as we turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 tonight, I want you to feel tonight, as I begin to deal with the Bible, the written Word of God, if you're neglecting this book, I want to make you feel a certain way tonight. I want to make you feel like a man standing on Limerick High Street begging, pleading with people, living outside, sleeping all night, under rain, in the cold, under the scorching sun, sleeping outside with no clothes to change into, with a dirty body because you have no running water. I want you to feel like that man in that condition tonight on the streets of Limerick, and yet right in your pocket is all the wealth of the world and you're neglecting it. Do you hear me tonight? That's what I want to begin to make you feel like. If you neglect this book, you are like that man. If you would stand on that high street and say, what a fool you are. Why beg me for anything when you have everything at your fingertips, all the wealth of this world to meet your every need in every area of your life? It's right there in your pocket and you're utterly neglecting it and acting as if you're bankrupt, as if you have no answer, as if you've got no Bible. Why is it you're living like you have no Bible when you have this precious book in your hand and in your possession? So I just want you to see where I'm going tonight. And if I can help it, that's how I'll make you feel. I go, man, you've got it all there at your fingertips. And you're begging me for some bread. And you're crying and feeling sorry for yourself because of how you have to live. Sure, it's there in the Word of God, your every answer. My message tonight is the uniqueness of the Bible. And I've dealt with this more than a couple of times before, but you need to hear it again. I need to preach it again. I've just rejoiced at looking at this again. And this is where we're going to start, is the uniqueness of the Bible. Reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But, what a contrast. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What a beautiful name for the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Listen that again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. My message here tonight is the uniqueness of the Bible, the uniqueness of the Bible. The Bible is unique. But what do I mean that the Bible is unique. The word unique actually means only one of its kind. In other words, there's nothing to compete with. It is incomparable, or it's beyond compare, or the Bible cannot be compared with any. It's not in a race with any other book in history or in our entire world or with any other religious book. There's no book that comes within a million miles of it. There's no book even comparing itself. There is no book, and you may not be convinced of that tonight, but I assure you I'll convince you of it tonight before I finish. I am here determined to convince you that the Bible is an utterly unique book. It's the only one of its kind that no book even can compare with it. The Latin word unicus, where we get uniqueness from, it actually means single soul or the only one. And that's what the Bible is. It is single. It is unique. It is the only one. And don't dare put it on the same level as literature or religious books or even Christian books. No Christian work, no Christian book has the place that this Bible has. It says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure." In other words, it's reliable. "Making wise the simple." In other words, if you're not intelligent, and I certainly wasn't, if you're not well educated and you don't have letters after your name or titles before your name, that's just fine. You know what the Bible actually says? It makes the simple wise. Do you want to be made wise tonight? The Bible will make you wise. Do you want to stand on a sure place? Then stand on the Word of God. In that Psalm, it actually says, "The law," or the Word of God, "is perfect." It's complete. It doesn't lack anything. There's no mistakes in it. There's no errors. There's no dot in the wrong place or comma in the wrong place. It is absolutely accurate. It has been preserved. It is trustworthy. It is reliable. You can rest not only your life upon it, not only entrust your mind to it, but your entire spiritual, internal soul. That's how trustworthy the Bible is. I want to minister to you on the uniqueness of the Bible. First of all, it is unique in its inspiration. And I'm going to explain what I mean by all of this. I don't want you in any doubt left out. You are going to understand what I'm saying tonight. The Bible is unique in its inspiration. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, where we already read. It says, "All scripture." Don't leave out Leviticus. Don't leave out the book of Jude. Don't leave out Amos. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, the Bible is unique in its inspiration. No other book in the entire world is inspired of God. No book, no Christian writings, no other theological treatise. This is the only book in the entire world that is perfectly inspired by God. What do I mean inspired? The word inspired means breathed out, divinely breathed out. It means to blow out hard, or it means the breath of God. So to say that all scripture is inspired of God means that all scripture from Genesis to Revelation is breathed out by God. The teaching in it has been breathed out. The inspiration that moved upon the writers was breathed out of the being of God. Like God breathed into Adam and made him a living soul, so God breathed into Peter and brought forth letters. He breathed into Paul. He breathed into Moses. He breathed into King David. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration. How did God give the Bible? He breathed it out. He breathed it through men and into men and out of men. He actually breathed it out. You see, the Bible teaches that all the books of the Bible are inspired by God. It is God who has inspired them, not men. It wasn't left in the hands of men. Not one book in this Bible is a natural human book. Don't think that the Gospels are given by Christ and are inspired. But why do we have Paul? Why do we need to read these letters of Paul? You're making a big mistake. Here it says, all scripture is given by inspiration. The word scripture there is the Greek word gramma. And it means a writing, an epistle, or a book, or anything written down. This word scripture is only used of the Old Testament scripture, or those books in our Bible that are explicitly thought to be given by God. It doesn't speak about general religious material, but only certain books given by God himself, are breathed out by God. Do you realize in the Old Testament, the term, thus saith the Lord, is used 3,808 times. All through the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, God himself breathes out into it through many different men, saying, thus saith the Lord. From Genesis to Malachi, they claimed God is speaking. God is the author of the book, not man, not us. They said, thus saith the Lord. Either it's true or it's not. And you know what? If they were a false prophet, they should have been stoned. But that's what the Old Testament is. Either it's inspired of God or it's a deception. Either it's true or it is false, but there's no other way or explanation for it. We often read the following statements. The word of the Lord came unto me. We read that the word of God was put actually in their mouths, or that the word of God was revealed directly from God to them. God opened it up to their minds and their hearts, and he put it on their lips. This is what we read all through the Bible, that God inspired or breathed upon men like you and I, and through those men, they brought forth the written scriptures in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, we read of Peter writing about Paul. Remember earlier in the book of Acts and Galatians, we read of a dispute between Paul and Peter. And some very foolish and ignorant theologians, and they're very widespread, they try to say Paul and Peter preached a different gospel and that they were at loggerheads. Well, let me just read for you the last statement Peter writes about the Apostle Paul. And you'll see they're not at loggerheads. They're preaching the same thing. They believe the same thing. And they're on the same side. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this, our beloved brother Paul, who has written unto you in all of his epistles. And then he adds something to it. As they do also the other scriptures. Look what he's saying about all of Paul's letters. First of all, he's saying, we have all of Paul's letters. We, the church of the first century, have all of Paul's letters. Don't let anyone tell you they had to wait 300 years to have a full Bible. Yeah. Rubbish. Amen. Rubbish. We have Peter saying, I know all of Paul's letters. You know all of Paul's letters. And he compares Paul's letters to the Old Testament written scriptures. And in fact, he says, just like the Old Testament is scripture, so are Paul's letters to the churches. Do you know what this means? They were inspired. When you begin to hear what they say in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, thus saith God. Our words are God's words. Do you know what you're going to have to conclude? One of three things. Either they were deceived. Secondly, they were liars. Or thirdly, they were truly inspired of God. There is no other option. Either you have to utterly reject them as liars or deceivers, or you have to receive this precious book as the Word of God. I'm talking about the uniqueness of the inspiration of the Bible. Listen to me about facts of the Bible. There are 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament. Don't add the Apocrypha. Should never be in there, and I can prove it. And we have 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books in all. There are about 40 different pen men, or men who are actually used by the Holy Spirit to write the Bible. You have these 40 plus men actually chosen by God because of their life and their character and their relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit moves upon them. He breathes upon them, or he brings forth each book of the Bible by breathing upon these individual men. The entire Bible of 66 books was written over a period of 1,600 years from Genesis to Revelation in three different languages. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. But there's also small portions of the Bible written in Aramaic, which is Daniel. A few portions in Daniel, a few portions in Ezra, and one sentence in Matthew chapter 27 when Jesus is on the cross. It was also written on three different continents, different nations under different regimes, under different empires, in totally different condition. And yet all these books are one single united book. There's no contradiction. And from Genesis to Revelation, it flows beautifully like one united river. The Bible actually began to be translated, inspired and written, beginning about 1500 BC by Moses. Moses compiled certain portions that had been written as far back as Adam and handed down to Noah and handed on to Moses, but he was also inspired of the Holy Ghost to compile the first five books of the Holy Spirit. How could he do that? The Holy Spirit breathed on him. God breathed on Moses, and the first five books came forth. They're accurate. They didn't depend on his wisdom at all. And in his five books, there is a history of a period of 2,500 years since it is utterly unique, the putting together of this book. Moses covers everything you can imagine and gives us commands on how we are to live with God. That's where the Bible began, as we know it. The first five books, all the way through to 96 AD. After Christ, when John the Apostle wrote his last book called the Book of Revelation, this is the full inspiration of the Bible, and it was given by God. Don't think that the Catholic Church put the Bible together. It didn't. It didn't. Don't think that the Catholic Church gave it as a precious gift to us. It didn't. It didn't. Saints, there was a complete canon of scripture in the first century. Peter knew it, Paul knew it, John knew it, and it's very easy to prove from the Bible. The scripture was widely spread in the first century, and they all knew it. But look at this inspiration of the scripture. This Bible is the most unique book on the face of the earth, that God divinely from heaven inspired the most unlikely man over a period of 1600 years and brought forth a book that has revolutionized our world. Moses was educated Look at the type of men God chose. Moses was educated in the highest court of Pharaoh. Joshua was a military leader. David and Solomon were kings. Isaiah was a prophet. Daniel was a prime minister in Babylon. Amos was a sheep herder and a picker of fruit. He needed to keep two jobs just to put food on the table. But he was also inspired by the Holy Ghost. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a pagan king. Peter and John were fishermen. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Paul was a tent maker. Later a radical Pharisee who persecuted the church but got converted and was chosen to be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, was a doctor, a physician. He was a medical-minded man, an educated man, and a very caring doctor. The Bible was actually written in such diverse different places as the backside of the desert in the wilderness. Sometimes books were written from prison and at other times in the comfort of a palace. This is where God chose to write his book. Everywhere from Mesopotamia in the east all the way through to Italy in the west, God raised up penmen over this long period of time, and he gave them one message, one revelation from the very same God, and it works in perfect unity. That's where I'm starting here tonight. The uniqueness of the Bible's inspiration. No other book in the entire world even comes close to it. Secondly is the uniqueness of its content. I'm only going to touch on this briefly, because we'll deal with this in the weeks to come. You see, the Bible is utterly unique in its history. It gives us the only accurate history of mankind in the world. It actually gives us an accurate genealogy. And we know our world's gone crazy on genealogy, checking out your DNA, doing up your family tree, paying hundreds. Well, you used to pay hundreds and thousands. Now you can do it pretty cheaply yourself if you've got a bit of common sense. But our world's going crazy on genealogy. This is the only book in the world that gives us a person-to-person family line all the way back to Adam. No mistakes, no missing links, as we've said before. There are no missing links in this book of ours. It gives an accurate history of fathers, their sons, their son's son, and on all the way through history. It is an utterly unique book. No other book in the world shows us where we came from. No other book gives us the time frame. No other book gives us accurate information of the nations. In fact, this book is so accurate that it shows us, gives us the names of the fathers of all the major nations of the world. You can trace back the nations and the continents of population right back, and you'll find in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, it is absolutely accurate. No other book gives us the history of mankind, the beginning of mankind, like this book does. It's also filled with poetry. Some of you may not like poetry, but you will like this poetry. Some of you may not sound very good singing, but when you begin to sing the songs of this book, you even sound beautiful when your voice can't get the note. This book is filled with teaching on every aspect of life that you can imagine. Do you realize in this book there is teaching on hygiene, on how you're to wash your hands, how you should wash in running water rather than static water? The Bible says that. It gives you accurate information about science, about education, about the family, how to train your child, how to treat your husband, how to treat your wife, how to raise children in an evil world. It gives you information on how to handle your money, how to act in the workplace, how to live your life, how to have a healthy body and how to be healed when you're sick. It also shows us how to face death and how to prepare for death. It is a book of psychology. I don't believe in all these contemporary psychologists. I'm against them. They were occultists. They were demonically inspired. But this book is the best book in psychology. It studies the actions of man, the words of man, the character of man. It shows why people do what they actually do. It's a book filled with psychology. It's a book that's got astronomy and cosmology and meteorology. You say, what's that? Never mind, just keep going. It gives you information on biology and physics and all manners of other things. Do you realize it mentions the stars by name? Gives accurate information they couldn't have known until recent days. It covers unique subjects, both moral and theological. Since it is unique in its context, in its content, no other book, religious or secular, has the content of this book. There's nothing that you'll not find in this book. Isn't it filled with history that was accurate in the past? Yes. But also, let me lastly say, it is filled with prophecy. And I mean filled to such a point that if the prophecies are not breathed by God, inspired by God, given by a mind who knows past, present and future, it would be doomed to fail. You know, no other religious book is filled with prophecy like this Bible. No other book in the entire world is filled with prophecies like this Bible. You see, prophecy is weaved with its message so that you can see the fingerprint of God's inspiration. Do you know he prophesies about the rise and the fall of empires before empires are even birthed, before they rise as small nations, before they're even noticed on the landscape? God speaks about them being empires that will rule over the entire known world. The Bible speaks about Cyrus by name 100 years before he's born. It says what he'll do, what he'll perform. It gives the exact details before the man was even conceived in his mother's womb. The Bible speaks from Genesis all the way through the Bible about the coming Messiah who would actually die. In fact, Daniel's prophecy gave the year of his crucifixion, 400 odd years before he even came. Since it is a remarkable book filled with world prophecy about the end days, about everything that's going to happen, specifically with Israel, but many other nations. No other book has the content of this book. They'll teach you to wash your hands, wash behind your ears. They'll teach you to live holy and righteous. They'll make you to know this God. It is unique in its content. And when you read this Bible in our generation, you're going to see this is the last generation that even predicted all that's coming to pass in our day and generation. Thirdly, it's unique in its distribution. It's unique in its distribution. We can call it the book of books. As far as all the books that are in the earth and that fill our city tonight, no book that's been sent out into our world is like the Bible. Many books have been scattered across the world, distributed, sold, given away. But the Bible is unique in its distribution. Listen to me. More Bibles have been produced than any other book in history. Fact. That is actual fact. According to the Guinness World Records, 1995, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, with an estimated 5 billion copies sold and distributed. I'd say that's well below the correct estimate. Today, that would make it at least 6 billion books have been distributed. Listen, between 1815 and 1975, about 160 years, one mission society, one book producing society, said that they estimated 2.5 billion copies were printed. That's only in 160 years, 2.5 billion books. Also, the Gideon's International Group, they personally distributed 2 billion Gideon Bibles from 1908 to 2015, just over 100 years. 2 billion Bibles distributed. The second bestseller of all time is Mao Zedong's Chinese Little Red Book. Do you know how many? It has produced about 900 million copies, less than a billion. And yet the Gideon Bibles, they've given out free of charge 2 billion Gideon Bibles, far more. And that's only one mission society over a period of 100 years. And Mayo can't even keep up with the Gideons, never mind the entire worldwide church. You see, I want you to see the Bible is utterly unique. No other book in world history, no secular book, no atheistic book, no evolutionary book compares with the Bible. There's a man called Daniel Rodosh who wrote in 2006 in the New Yorker, a paper in New York. Listen to what he said. The familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book of all times obscures a more startling fact. In other words, it's amazing that it's the bestseller of world history in all the world. But he says, no, that if that's all you hear, you're missing something far more important. Listen what he says. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year. Every year. Every single year, not only in history, but this year, I prophesy, though it's not much of a prophecy, because it is every single year. It is going to be the bestseller of 2019. Tell your families, tell your friends, give it out as a Christmas present. I tell you, wrap the Bible up nicely and stick a big sticker on the outside and say, I'm gifting you the bestseller of 2019. It is such a special book. You ought to read it because more are being read this year, more have been sold this year, more are being bought this year than all of the other secular books put together. They don't compare with its things. Listen to what this man also said. The year that Harry Potter had its highest sales, that same year, twice as many Bibles were sold in the very same year. Do you realize, and we have better stats for America than other nations, they estimate about 99% of American households own at least one Bible. And the average household in America owns 4 Bibles in their homes. What a remarkable thing. But there are still an estimated 25 million copies of the Bible sold each year in America. Do you hear what I'm saying? Every home almost has at least one Bible, and yet they still sell 25 million copies of the Bible. Since even when everyone has it, they're still buying more, they're still producing more, and they're still making more. And this is a very conservative estimate, I assure you. Do you know what that means for America? That there's about 68,000 Bibles sold and purchased every single day. What a remarkable, this is the bestseller, I want to assure you. Out across the world, you can multiply that of this extraordinary distribution of the most unique book in history. It's not only uniquely inspired, it's not only unique in its content, but it's unique in its distribution. Do you know that the Bible was actually the first book to be printed by movable type instead of handwritten? That wasn't left for some atheistic or some secular or political book. It was in 1455, Johann Gutenberg actually printed the first ever book. And it was a Bible in Mansin, Germany. See, I believe that God ordained it, that this book will be distributed. God has a plan to distribute it. And there are many Christians around the world that are working on distributing the Bible. Haven't Bibles gone like hotcakes in this church? We can hardly keep up with them. You go, there's a pile of Bibles. I've never seen a church in my life where sinners coming in saying, can I have a Bible? I have never in my entire life seen it as much anywhere else in my entire life as in this city. People want the Word of God. They know there's something about that book that's unique. They may be sinners, but they know that book is unique. Fourthly, the Bible is unique in its translation. Do you realize that the Bible is translated into more languages than any other book in the entire world, secular or religious? No other book compares with this. It's in so many languages. You see, from the early church, as soon as the Bible got given and inspired in that first century, and men went out into many other nations preaching, do you know what they immediately done? They didn't only preach the word with signs following. They didn't only establish churches. They immediately began, always, wherever they raised up a church, we must translate the Bible into the local language. They've done that from the second century all the way through to our day. It was first translated into the Syriac or the Syrian language. It was translated into the early Roman Latin, which later became known as the Italic and was a very accurate Bible. Some people believe that Patrick may have used the Italic Bible, a very good Bible. And the Coptic tongues. The Bible through the centuries. The church has always translated the Bible into the local language so people could understand it. It is now today been translated into over 2,200 languages, which covers about 90% of the present world's population. There are still about 4,000 languages to have the Bible translated into it. So a lot of work, but that's only 10% of the world. And there's presently 1,300 languages being worked on. Since they're actually, I've read an article today where they say it's literally exploding. The pace that they can translate the Bible into language is moving from years, many years and lifetimes, right down into weeks. Since they're now using contemporary technology to put this Bible in every single language. And they're predicting that within our lifetime, every single language in the world will have the Bible or at least the New Testament in their language for them to read. Let me compare this. Now look, the Bible is the most translated widely. Let me compare this to the second biggest religion in our world, Islam, with the Quran. You see, let me compare our Bible to the Islamic religious book, the Quran. Muhammad, through, and this is what he said, I certainly don't believe it. Muhammad, through the angel Gabriel, took approximately 23 years, beginning in about 609 AD, 23 years to produce the Quran. By 2010, they had translated the Quran into 112 languages. The Quran's in 112 languages. Our Bible, the Gospel, is in 2,200. I'm comparing here. And you know what? Our New Testament is 5 times larger than the Quran. This is extraordinary. This shows you with Muslims, with over 1 billion followers and all of their wealth, still they don't even come anywhere near, not even approaching the translation of their scriptures. Not even close. Fifthly, the unique. It's unique in its persecution. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent come unto Eve? What's the first thing the devil ever spoke to a member of humanity? Did God say? It was a big question mark. But you know what? The devil said, if ever I'm to have Adam and Eve, I must challenge the Word of God. The Word of God, the spoken Word, the written Word, is so important, so powerful, I must attack the Word of God. Do you realize all through history, the devil has attacked the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. He has attacked its messengers. Listen with me for a moment. As we look at the New Testament era, and those chosen by God to speak His Word, how did the devil react to them? John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death on the streets of Jerusalem. James the apostle was beheaded. Philip the evangelist was crucified. In AD 54 in Upper Asia, Matthew the apostle was martyred in AD 60 in Ethiopia. Matthias, who replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1, was stoned to death in Jerusalem. Andrew was crucified in Edessa. So also was Jude in AD 72, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Mark was dragged to pieces behind wild horses in Alexandria. Bartholomew was crucified. Thomas was pierced through with a spear by pagan priests in India. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. The man who gave us the book of Acts was hanged, nailed to an olive tree and left to die. Saints, I'm telling you, this is the first century with the gospel being preached. The men who gave us the Bible, gave us the messages breathed out from God that we hold in our hands. Do you know what? They were persecuted. All the authors of the Bible were persecuted. Most of them died. John escaped after he was dropped into a hot boiling pot of oil. He managed to survive that. What did they do to him? They sent him as a prisoner to the island of Patmos. You see, the Bible is unique in its persecution. No book in world history has been more persecuted than the Bible. If you touch it, if you preach it, if you hold to it, if you were one of the chosen men inspired of God to bring it forth, you're persecuted. Isaiah was sawn asunder. Many of the prophets were stoned in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? Which of the prophets were not persecuted by your fathers? Which of them did not died outside of Jerusalem? You know what he's saying? All those chosen by God to bring forth this holy book were persecuted of the devil. You see, the devil knew what this book is. He knows tonight what this book is. He knows how dangerous this book is. If ever he can get between a Christian and the Bible, he's won. Do you realize the devil has a focus of attack on you? If he can't intimidate you away from it, he'll threaten you. He'll persecute you. If that doesn't work, he'll try something else. He'll make you leave it on your shelf with dust on it. He'll make you bored of it. He'll make you tired. He'll make you think, I don't have time. Since this book is the most persecuted book in world history, during the first 3 centuries of the church's existence, half of that time, the church was under persecution. Bibles were burnt. Christians were killed. Church buildings and homes were destroyed. Why? Because this book is so dangerous. There were many emperors of Rome who made imperial decrees saying the Bible must be burnt. Church property must be confiscated. Those in ministry who preach it must die. 300 years that continued under the Roman Empire. But then came a man called Constantine. He stopped the persecution of Christians in 313 AD. He stopped the Roman persecution, or did he? He only stopped it for Catholic Christians. Do you know, 3 years later, after stopping persecution and saying it's the imperial religion, 3 years later, he started to persecute Christians in North Africa. Then eventually, before his death, he was persecuting Bible-believing Christians right across the empire. He actually had their writings burnt, their Bibles taken off them, and their homes burnt to the ground. Constantine, the defender of Christianity, became a persecutor of real Bible-believing Christians. For the next 1,000 years, the church was persecuted. Who persecuted them? The Roman Catholic Church. Do you know the Catholic Church killed 50 million Christians? Do you realize they burnt the Bible in the languages of Europe and of Africa and of Asia? They literally burnt the Bible. They made decrees, Vatican decrees, that the Bible is not to be read in the language of the people. All through the Dark Ages, you were forbidden to read it. You were only allowed to read the Bible if you're a priest or a cardinal. And if you're a member in a church, you had to get permission. Straight up until 1965 in Ireland, you were not allowed to read the Bible in Limerick. The Vatican forbid it. The cardinals and bishops of Ireland were venomous against anybody who translated the Bible into the Irish language or tried to spread the word of God in Southern Ireland. They were treated like wolves. They were hated. Do you know, until 1965, the Latin Mass was in Latin. The entire Catholic service was in the Latin language. The Bible was read in Latin. The Gospel was preached in Latin. It was in a dead and a hidden language. Saints, that is what the devil does. But thank God, men begin to arise from within the Catholic Church who says, we must translate the Bible. Do you know John Wycliffe? He was one of the first men to translate the Word of God into English. He died in 1384, having translated it into the English language, and he trained young preachers to go out and preach it in the highways and the byways. Within one generation, they said if you met a Christian or if you met a person in England or in Britain, 50% of them were followers of this new spiritual movement. It was remarkable what the Word of God does. 43 years after Wycliffe died, the Catholic Church had his body dug up, burnt, and dumped in a river. Why did they do that? Because he translated the Bible into the English language. Or what about William Tyndale, that Englishman who was burnt at the stake in 1536 by the Catholic Church with a copy of his translated English Bible hanging around his neck. Most of the translation that he translated is in your King James Bible that we read and preach from. He is the main man who actually, through his great gifting, brought that forth. Isn't it ironic today that in that generation they were killed, persecuted, and hated? Today we have at least 58 English versions, even though 10% of the world don't have one translation. Our Western society is pouring millions into new stupid translations. The street Bible, the effeminate, unoffensive version of the Bible, and other such abominations. I assure you, what a tragedy that now men get praised and make a fortune out of Bible translation. Those new Bible translations are no threat to the Bible or to the devil. Neither are the men and the churches producing them. You see, when we go look at 2,000 years of history, we see that tyrants and dictators hated the Bible. Kings and queens, popes and emperors, party leaders and fanatics tried to destroy this book. They swear they would destroy the Bible. Religious leaders, scientists, philosophers, atheists, evolutionists said the Bible would be a thing of the past. They said, we'll bury the Bible. No, you will not. When you're buried and in hell 1,000 years, this Bible will still be marching forward, I assure you. Hitler burned the Bible. Stalin banned the Bible. Mayo denied the Bible and killed those who read it and believed it. Here today in our world, in over 60 countries, Christians are heavily persecuted for reading the Bible, loving the Bible, believing the Bible. 75% of the world's population live in countries under severe restrictions where they will be persecuted if they openly read the Bible. That covers about 245 million Christians. Open Doors, that ministry to the persecuted church. This is its latest stats. 345 Christians are killed every month. 105 churches and Christian buildings are attacked and burned down every month. 219 Christians are arrested, detained, and thrown in prison without trial or without any evidence whatsoever. Since that is the uniqueness of this book, it is the most persecuted book from its beginning right down to today. No book is persecuted like this book. This is the most dangerous book, and it will be in the future. In our generation, this is the most dangerous book, I assure you. Sixthly, the uniqueness and its accuracy. Uniqueness and its accuracy. The Bible is the most preserved book from ancient history. Now listen to me, I'm only going to give you this in one more point here. I'm just bringing you to the uniqueness of the Bible. This is the most unique book on the face of the planet. Listen, it's unique in its accuracy. No other book has been preserved over thousands of years like this book. There are well over 5,600 ancient Greek New Testament documents. Listen to me. The Bible was first written in the Greek language. All the books of the New Testament were inspired by God in the Greek language. We still have 5,600 manuscripts of the New Testament which have come down to us in the original language, which Bible translators have access to, and the earliest copies which they have still existing go to about 250 years after they were first written of the originals. In fact, they not only have 5,600 ancient manuscripts complete, almost complete of the New Testament, they have 24,000 portions of the scripture, far more. Let me compare this with other works of the ancient world. Let me give you the best of them. The best of them. Now that's the Bible, what I'm talking about. 5,600 manuscripts. You say, that's not very impressive. Well, let's compare it with the best of any other book. Caesar's Gallic Wars. How many is there? 9 ancient documents. He lived just before Christ. Only 9. And yeah, if you went to a well-educated school 50 years ago or 100 years ago, they'd make you read it in Latin and learn it off and test you on it. Thank God I didn't go to that school. But you know what? This book is used all over our world. Only 9 manuscripts. And they actually had mistakes in the 9 manuscripts. And it was composed about 50 BC. What's the oldest copy of it we have in existence today? It came 900 years after the original. And this is the most reliable ancient book and document. And it doesn't compare with the Bible. It doesn't even get close to it. In other words, for 500 years we've got a big blank. But nobody doubts the reliability of Caesar's Gallic work. Not at all. They rely on it. Or what about Homer's Iliad? Maybe you've heard about the ancient history of Greece. Homer's Iliad was written about 900 BC. And the earliest document was 500 years later in 400 BC. You see, saints, they are the most reliable books of ancient literature. They're not even anywhere near the Bible. Do you know what we have with the Bible? From just after the early church history, there was an explosion of translation across many nations, and that was only the beginning. We can go right back to an accurate copy of the Bible. It is unique in its accuracy. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. This Bible is more trustworthy than any other book in the world history. If a man says, "I don't trust to the Bible," then you don't trust the history. You don't believe in anything. There's no proof of anything in all of world history. If you can't believe this, you can't believe in anything. What about the history of the Old Testament? There are 26 kings mentioned by name. From Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. As well as 40 kings of Israel and Judah who lived between 2000 BC and 400 BC. And listen to this, who are correctly mentioned in chronological order. Their names are spelled correctly, even the Babylonian kings, and translated correctly with accuracy of every detail about their wars, their actions, their personal details. Some of these names were not revealed in secular history until revealed on monuments and in cuneiforms by archaeologists in the 19th century. In other words, none of that information was anywhere in the world up until 200 or 150 years ago. You could only find all their names in the Bible. Nowhere else. It was buried under the sand. But when they buried them, you know what they found? The Bible's 100% accurate, even though the history books weren't. And you know what happened? Let me give you the information. On these cuneiforms and ancient writings, the names are often spelled differently, and facts are often wrong in all of them. But the Bible isn't wrong, it's accurately. Or what about this? In the early 19th century, in the early 1800s, Greek and Egyptian history could not go back any further than 650 BC. There was no ancient history up until the 19th century when they had to dig it up. Do you realize they couldn't go back more than 600 years before Christ? But our Bible did. Our Bible did. They had to wait to dig up history out of the ground. Saints, this book is a reliable Bible. Let me compare the reliability of the Bible to the Mormon Bible. The Mormon Bible was only published in 1830. You've got a good chance to get all your facts right in 1830. It only came through one man who actually said that Gabriel gave him golden plates with the text written on it. And you know what? They don't exist on earth anymore. He doesn't have the golden text or the golden plates. He said the angel came and took it up into heaven. And only God can show you it spiritually. There is no physical evidence from 1830. Yet we can go right back thousands of years for our text. Also in the Mormon Bible, given by Moroni the angel, a fallen angel, it is false history. In that book they say that the American Indians are the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel. They actually descend back to Jews and have Jewish blood flowing in their veins. That's what the Mormon Bibles and books teach. Do you know now with genetics you can easily test it out? And guess what? They've done genetic tests on the American Indians, all the tribes, And you know, miracle of miracles, they look very Siberian. When you look at the American Indians, their faces don't look like Jews. They look like Siberian natives. Do you know what happened when they took the DNA? They're from Siberia. That's where the genetics prove they actually come from. Saints, the Mormon Bible is one of the fastest grown religions. It's being spread everywhere. It is spreading like a plague. And yet it's filled, riddled with stupidity and foolishness and contradiction. And we have a remarkable Bible that is accurate in all of its details. Let me finish with it's unique in its power to change lives here tonight. Amen. It is unique in its power to change lives. What did we say in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 15? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What a beautiful name for the word of God, the written scriptures. You know, anybody that you find in the church, a prophet or an apostle or a man gifted with dreams and visions who has a very low view of the Bible, you ought to get away from that man. You better be very scared, because you know what? In the Psalms I read that this book is more precious than gold and silver. When I come over into the New Testament, the apostles say it's inspired of God. You know what else Peter said? Peter says this written scripture is more reliable than God's voice that sounded audibly when the Father spoke about the Son and said, "This is my Son." Do you know what Peter wrote? He said, "This written scripture is more reliable than seeing Christ glorified on the Mount when he was transfigured and he shined with the glory of the Son." You know what? That vision of Christ, that seeing Christ transfigured, is none compared to the Bible. And hearing an audible voice is nothing compared to the Bible. You can rely on this book. It is the Holy Scripture. Listen to what else it says. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This book will make you wise to salvation. You need to be made wise on how to get saved, how to be sanctified, what God's will is for your life, how to get victory over sin. It's all in this book. Do you need the power of God to change you? It's in this book. The gospel is in this book. This book is the most unique book. It has changed the lives of persecutors. You know, in Islam, they're not seeing persecutors saved like we have seen persecutors. We have seen some of the greatest opposers, persecutors of the church, born again, becoming their members. It didn't only happen with Saul. It didn't only happen once. It didn't only happen 10 times. All through history, right until today, the biggest opposers of the Bible, do you know what often happens to them? They get born again, washed in the blood, and they not only just sit in a church then, they go out and they preach the gospel. I was like you. I was an atheist. I was a drug taker. I was an idolater. I was a Muslim. But now I'm born again. I'm set free. And you know what? This Bible is a living book. You don't even need a preacher. Now, that's why we give out gospel tracts. You know why? It's got the power to change somebody's. But you know what? They believe the word of God has such a power that when the voice of the preacher becomes silent, that this written word can change and convert. What does it say in Psalm 19:7? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, changing the soul, transforming the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Since this book will change you, there's a mighty gospel. There is such a power in this book. That's why the devil persecutes it. It can change a nation. Do you know what John Knox said? And with this I close. John Knox, persecuted, he said, through preaching this Bible, Scotland was changed in 40 days. Do you know the whole of Scotland was so changed in 40 days that it says you could hardly find a sinner in the country after that 40 days. Under the powerful preaching of the written word of God, the spreading of the word of God, it changed the entire nation of Scotland and lifted it up to heaven. And in the following 300 years, there were more revivals in Scotland and Wales than any other nation in the entire world. You know why? The word of God prepared an entire nation for God to pour out His Holy Spirit. Let's pray here. Let's stand. Let's just thank the Lord for His word tonight. This unique book, this powerful book. Lord God, we do thank You for the word of God tonight. This book is utterly unique in every aspect, in its accuracy, in its history, and its power to change. My God, we thank You for such a powerful book. This bestseller of 2019. My God, this book that's spreading into all the world, into every language. My God, will You speed its translation tonight? Lord God, into every language. We pray for it tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, we bless You, our God.